this is the following, or the Wednesday, we'll have our services there at the Landmark. And I invite everyone to come and be a part of that service who can and are able to do that, to come and be a part of that service. And they've asked me to come just a little bit earlier, actually about 30 minutes sooner, and to do a lesson for the other part of the building that was neglected. So we decided to do that, and so I'll be there about 1:30 instead of 2 o'clock. So, and keep that in mind. So if you don't see me right until 2, so don't think I'm not going to be there. So I'm usually there a few minutes before that. Tonight I want to look at a lesson, though. A lesson that talks about the cross of Calvary. And that's really the center of all of our preaching, is the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross is the reason why we're here tonight. Why we are saved from our sins is for what Jesus did for us. How He shed His blood that we could be free from our sins and no longer have to worry about our past sins condemning us like they have done in the past. There's a song we sing. The title is, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And that's the title of the lesson, isn't it? When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we're going to look at several points about the cross of Calvary. I do appreciate Nathan reading what he did about the actual account of the crucifixion. There, we'll look at that and we'll talk about some of the things about that. But here, we're going to look at several points concerning the cross of Calvary. First of all, we see, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see an instrument of death back there when Christ died on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, the Bible says that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. You know, sometimes the Bible gives us in such plain and short and brief language about really what happened about the crucifixion. We know what the crucifixion meant when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And we understand that the Romans, they killed criminals by process of crucifixion. This was intended to be a painful death. It was not a short and brief death. But when Christ was crucified, that meant He was taken and led to the place where He'd be crucified. They would take the nails and drive them into His hands. And they would not care whether they had clean nails or not. They would use whatever nails they had there, whether it was rusty or not. And so they would do this because they were intended this person to die on this cross. And what they had done, they had made a form of death which was extremely painful, which lasted the longest amount for the amount of pain that a person would have on the cross of Calvary. And so it did not also spare them any dignity. Right before they would go on the cross, they would strip them of their robes. And so they would be, what might say, without robes there, with no dignity, after parading them through the streets. And the scourgings, oftentimes before the crucifixion, there would be a scourging where they would beat someone and scourge them before the crucifixion. This was intended to kill this person. They showed no mercy. And we understand this was something our Lord Himself died on the cross. He went through the suffering of this death in a terrible fashion. The Romans had intended to be that way. When they would crucify their victims, oftentimes we see in movies where they're way up high, crucified on the cross. Jesus is there. But, you know, in reality, they may have been just a step away from the ground. And that might have been one of the most caused mental anguish because of the fact that you're so close to the ground, but yet so far away from salvation or help from that cross of Calvary. And then also, most of the time, the people that died on the cross, they died from a lack of oxygen. Asphyxiation was one of the things that the Romans knew would happen. When someone is on the cross and their hands stretched out like they were, you would have to raise up to breathe. And this would happen for several hours. That's why when they would come and they wanted to see the death quickened before the Sabbath day, that particular time, they broke the bones of the other two that were crucified by our Lord. But our Lord was already dead. He had already died, as the Bible tells us. They did not break any of His bones. And so all this tells us how Jesus died on the cross. On the Roman cross, Christ died for our sins. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see death. The death of a Savior. who died for our sins. But then also I see the blood atonement for our death as well. We all have a sin debt that we could not pay. The only way it was paid, when Jesus died on that cross. In John chapter 19, verse 34, the Bible says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." There's what happened when Christ shed His blood. He shed His blood in a particular way, for it was intentionally shed for our sins. Jesus knew this Himself because He told His disciples right before in the Garden of Gethsemane, "This is My blood," when He was taking the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is My blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So He knew why His blood would be shed on the cross of Calvary. And we also know who study the Word of God and see beyond what the world sees. The world doesn't see all the wonderful things the cross has done for you and I as Christians, as children of God. They will never experience the blessings of the cross. But you and I know one of the great blessings of the cross is the atonement, having our sins washed in the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, beginning, says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh," and it goes on in verse 14, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, that's why we can pillow our head at night and know that God has no offense in us because of the fact that His blood of His only begotten Son there has cleansed us, and our debt is gone because of that. We no longer have a sin debt if we are washed in the blood of Christ and have that atonement for us, been redeemed, as the Bible would tell us. But then also, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin, don't you? I see the awful price because of my sins and your sins and all the sins of past generations, and also the ones before us or after us. They will see that, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, there's questions we need to ask about the awfulness of sin. First of all, why did God require animal sacrifices? You think about the Old Testament, the millions of upon millions of those. Each Jew had to bring their own lamb to the priest. And there the priest would sacrifice that lamb. He would take a knife and kill the life of that goat, that sheep. And all that could not take away our sins under the Old Testament. The Israelites could not see a full debt being atoned for because of that death of that animal. But what that would do is impress in the minds of those Israelites that sin has a cost. That sin has a penalty. That life of that animal was for that person. Each person would bring their own animal because it was for them. That animal would die and have to die. And that shows us the awfulness of even one sin. Sometimes people say, "Well, are my sins really that bad? Do I do things that, you know, tell little white lies?" Or, you know, sometimes we like to play down how awful sin really is. But we should not do that, because sin is the reason why Jesus went to the cross. You know, we might ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? For me and for you tonight in the audience. That's the reason why Christ went to the cross. It's because that He had to die. Otherwise, we would have no hope. Just like what the Bible says in Ephesians 2 about the Gentiles who were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, how they had no hope without God and without hope in the world. That is the condition of all of us. You know, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see Jesus as the living sacrifice that takes away, just like John said, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." We see the awfulness of sin. How can we make light of our sins? We know that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a word that means He took the place of you and I on the cross. He says, and he is the, 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine Jesus? He was guilty of no sins, but he took our penalty. He took our stead on the cross of Calvary. It was rightly that you and I should have died. But because of a God and his love for us, he paid the awful cost on the cross of Calvary. And like I said, people mock at sin. In Proverbs 14, verse 9, the Bible says, fools mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And one thing about that is, people can make fun of their sins and say, I took that forbidden fruit, didn't I? And they'll say things like that, and they'll just wipe it off and just try to ignore their sins. But if we really look and see the nature of sin and why Jesus died on the cross, we would never mock at our sins. We'll realize that we have transgressed the very laws of God, as 1 John tells us. That we have transgressed God's will and His commandment for our lives. That we should not take lightly and mock at sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. You know, one thing I see about this is, wages of sin leads to a death. Not only the physical death, but you know, the second death. As Revelation 20 talks about, all liars, all the sexual immoral, all thieves and covetous, all that will have their part, as the Bible tells us, in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You and I can avoid that because of what Christ did on the cross. The awfulness of our sins was paid on the cross of Calvary. But then also, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the fulfillment of Bible prophecies, don't you? You see how that this was something that was prophesied of, even from the very beginning, when God said that the seed of woman would give Satan a head wound, and that he would bruise the heel of Jesus. All that was prophesying of what Christ would do on the cross. But I want to suggest to you that in Luke 24, there was two men that was walking by the road, in the road to Emmaus. And the Bible says in verse 44, here Jesus joins them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. But the Bible says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And what Scriptures were they? They were the Old Testament. Christ can be seen in the Old Testament as the prophecies. All the fulfillment of that was on the cross of Calvary. It fulfilled many of the prophecies that we're going to look at tonight. But I want to just look just for a couple. In Isaiah chapter 53. Now this is some of the most dramatic words that is used about the crucifixion. This tells us what exactly happened there in prophecy, what Christ did on the cross. In Isaiah 53, I want to read verses 5 to 7. Here the Bible says about Christ. How do we know this? Because in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch was told by Philip that this was talking about Christ, the Son of God. But in verse 5 it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to this slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before Christ went to the cross. About 400, if I'm not mistaken. And all this was a future reference, a prophecy of what Christ would do on the cross. We go to Psalms 22. We can read again what David said about the cross of Calvary. In Psalms 22, the Bible tells us in verse 15, beginning, says, here, speaking of Christ again, says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, who's Jesus referring to here? About those who had gone around him, the Jews and the Romans, the ones that were crucifying. They had gone around him, compassed him like this. And verse 17 says, I may tell all my bones, or count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And all that's talking about what Christ did. You know the prophecies that not even one bone of our Lord would not be broken was fulfilled there. You go to John chapter 19, you'll read, like the brother read, that all this, the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And there John tells us that the Scriptures would be fulfilled with this. And all that tells us, God knew what He was doing. Christ's death was no accident. Some would tell us it was an accident, that the Jews had a choice to reject Him or not. But God knew they would reject Him. But He sent His Son anyway. And He was prophesied that they would do these very deeds. Christ went to the cross for you and I. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said Himself, says, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ fulfilled every prophecy. You know, what are the odds of someone fulfilling all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in His lifetime? But only that, but also on the cross of Calvary. The way that He was crucified. The way He was in the rich man's tomb is one of the prophecies as well. All of that shows us Jesus is not an imposter. He was the Son of God. And it shows us, and it ought to improve our faith. It ought to strengthen our faith. Every time we read of these prophecies being fulfilled, we can survey the wondrous cross and know our faith is not in vain. Because no one could have fulfilled these prophecies. David wrote hundreds of years before even Isaiah wrote. So these were hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross. But then when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of God demonstrated for you and I. Don't you see that as well? In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but by the world through Him might be saved. You know one thing about Jesus came as a Savior? Because God loved mankind. He did not want to see mankind perish like the devil and his angels. God loved us. He sought the best for us. You know, when you love someone, you do what's right, what's best. And the agape love that God showed for mankind was the love extended that even though we didn't deserve it, He extended it anyway. It took place in the mind of God. The grace, the mercy, the love, all of that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says, the King James says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of that shows us how He demonstrated His love. You know, in John 3, 16, it says He so loved the world. How did He so love the world? So much that He gave the best that heaven had to offer. He gave His only begotten Son, the only price that could take away our sins. And that was His demonstration. And He did not send the worst that heaven had to offer, or even the middle, or so on up as far as the worth and value of those that were in heaven. But He sent His only begotten Son. That demonstrates the love He had for us. You and I cannot say that God does not love us. Because God truly loves us. He wants us to be saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And He's done so much for us down through the ages. It has taken time from the time of the beginning of Genesis, when the prophecies there of salvation, through the time of sacrifices then, the time of Moses and the covenant, and also the time we live in today, the New Testament age. God still shows His love toward us. in the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, when we do what the Bible says in obedience to the gospel, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, but when we do what the Bible says, we can be called sons again. You know, because of the fall, because of the sins that we've committed, all of us, all can say we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God loved us, and He provided a way so that we could be sons again. We can be restored and reconciled. That love makes us fulfilled again, takes away our sins through the very blood of Christ. And then finally, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see salvation and forgiveness to the whole world. It is extended, is it not? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, when Paul went preaching, he went to Corinth, and the thing that was on his mind more than anything else, he says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know what Paul was trying to say there? That's the message I went to preach. Because man needed that message. Man, because of now the sacrifice has been once and for all taken place. No more sacrifices needed. Now people can obey the gospel. And now Paul was preaching the gospel. And that's why he was determined to tell people the good news of salvation. And like we said, God loves us. But there are people that we need to get into the love of God by the way the Bible teaches. And you know, we can preach salvation and forgiveness to the world, just like Paul did. We can determine to tell our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers about the cross of Christ and what Christ did on the cross and how meaningful it ought to be to everybody here on planet Earth. But I'll tell you right now, not everybody is interested in salvation. Not everybody is interested in the love that God has extended to mankind. There'll be a lot of people who reject that love, who reject that salvation, and reject that forgiveness that is extended by the Lord Himself. And Paul would tell us we need that salvation more than anything else. I want to conclude by going to Acts chapter 2. Here, right after Christ had died on the cross, and you see that 50 days afterward, Jesus ascends, goes back to His Father. And He tells His disciples there to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." He tells them to go in all the world and do this. Because salvation is secured. Because of the fact that Christ died on the cross. That fact alone saves no one unless we obey the gospel. And that's what we need to tell people, just like Paul taught others, who everyone that would listen to Paul. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, here Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And he preached about the cross of Christ. The Bible says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." Oh, we see that, don't we? We survey the wondrous cross. "Whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart," or cut to the heart, "and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What did they need there on the day of Pentecost? What was the urgent need? That they would stop his sermon there and say, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was the crowd who stopped Peter's sermon there. They wanted to know about how they could rectify this, how they could be forgiven of this offense. They had crucified the very Son of God. Well, Peter told them the right answer, didn't he? He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." But he goes on to say in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." In verse 41, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know how you save yourself from this untoward generation he's talking about? You do it by obedience to the gospel. The salvation and forgiveness on the cross is for those who take advantage of the blood of Christ. The fact that Christ's blood is shed is not automatic that we'll have that forgiveness. The conditions are, is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. By believing, repenting of your sins. And we've learned in other places, Romans 10, verse 10, that there's a confession that takes place. And then baptism into Christ to put on Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That forgiveness began on the day of Pentecost. And you and I who've obeyed the gospel, and even future ones, young ones here who maybe have already done that as well, we've taken advantage of that salvation. From that time until now, that salvation is still offered by our Lord. We've got to accept Him. We've got to submit to what He commands in order to be saved. Like we said, Christ died on the cross for a reason. And we must take advantage of that reason for the salvation of my soul and your soul. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why don't you come forward? Why don't you make it today the day of salvation? The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation for those who take advantage. If you have a good and honest heart, what's keeping you from obeying the gospel? Why don't you come as together we stand and sing?